If you have a Bible this morning, and I hope you do, whether it's one like this, or a bigger one, or smaller one, or one on your phone, will you open it up to the book of Matthew in chapter 3 this morning? I want to thank you all for coming this morning. I know I don't say that often enough, but I know that if it weren't for all of you, that I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have the opportunity to be here doing what I do, so thank you very much. This morning, I want to talk to you about encouragement, and that's not the reason I thanked you, although it might seem that way. I wrote that thank you before I started the rest of this, so please know I appreciate you. But this morning, we're going to talk about encouragement. I don't think there's any of us who feels like we could go all our life without being encouraged, without receiving a pat on the back or an attaboy or getting that promotion at work or the thought expressed through a word or a card or a note that tells you that what you do matters, that it's seen, that it's appreciated. Truth be told, even Jesus, when he began his ministry, his earthly ministry, received one of those types of encouraging words. But I don't want to get too ahead of ourselves. We've been going slowly and steadily through a study on the life of Jesus in our Sunday morning services. And we've looked at the activity of Christ before his birth in the Old Testament and creation and so forth. And we've seen his birth and that of his cousin, who we'll see again today as well, and a bit of his early life. The truth of the matter is that from the time that Jesus turns 12 and is in the temple in Jerusalem during the Passover feast until this very account that we're going to talk about this morning, we don't hear a lot about Jesus' life. There's not a lot about Jesus' life from 12 to 30. 18 years, nothing. It's kind of interesting that the scriptures don't talk about that too much. But here is what is important to remember. Jesus, during those 18 years, was working. More likely than not, Jesus went into business with Joseph, learned a trade, began to work with him, and there are some who even believe that some of the towns in and around Galilee that Jesus helped build. Think about that for a second. So here we come to Matthew chapter 3. And again, we see that Jesus comes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. And that's where we pick up the story this morning. Now, there are three renderings of this story, as there are, as many of the stories of the Gospels are. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels, and the word synoptic simply means to form a general summary. Okay, so they're a general summary of the life and teachings of Jesus, but it also means that they are able to be seen next to each other. So these three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are all to be taken and examined together. And as we look at these synoptic Gospels, each one of them has a retelling of this particular time of Jesus' life. These three Gospels help us to see the stories about Jesus from different points of view, giving us a more well-rounded idea of who Jesus is. Now, many of the stories included in the Synoptic Gospels are similar to each other, as I said. So, therefore, we see many sides and many facets of this diamond that is Jesus' life. Now, let me just say a quick word here, that when I use the word story or stories in talking about the Bible or the Gospels, please don't think that I believe that it's just a story, like a fairy tale or a legend. When I use the word story, I'm mainly referring to the fact that there are stories in your family, right? You have family stories. I have a lot of family stories about my children growing up. And some of them are hilariously funny. Some of them are a little bit distressing. But all of them are stories in our family. They're all true, and they're all clear. I believe that the same is true about the Bible, that every word of the Scripture is 100% true and accurate and more applicable to your life today than the Sunday morning paper that you've either read already this morning or that you're going to read this afternoon. So, with that in mind, I just want to be clear that we're not talking about something that's made up or fictional. So when I use the word story, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? Okay. So with that said, let's look at what happened between Jesus and John the Baptist on the day of his baptism. We're in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 together. Please stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we read it together. Here we go. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that he has done for us, all that we have already celebrated, all that we will continue to celebrate. And Lord, we love you and we thank you and we lift you high. And thank you for being here. I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own. I pray that they would be yours and that you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you need to accomplish in the heart of every person who hears these words this morning. And I pray, Lord, too, that you would just help us to fully and completely trust that your Spirit, that your presence is here, and that your Spirit is moving among us. Lord, I pray that you would move in ways beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin this morning by talking about baptism. What it is, why we believe it's important. We've talked already about the fact that about communion, which is one of the what we call the sacraments of the church. But baptism is another one that we talk about often, that our Christian faith, and that we sometimes miss out on. So let's talk about what baptism meant for the people of Jesus' day. Okay? In the time of Christ, in the time of John the Baptist, as he was coming to baptize, John was preaching a message that said, Repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. And John had people come and be baptized in the Jordan River to be cleansed of their sin, to repent of their sin, to be cleansed ceremonially was part of that as well. And so what it meant for the people was that they were coming for forgiveness of sins, for confession of sin. They were preparing themselves for the coming Messiah. They wanted to be ready to follow after God's man when he showed up. That's what baptism was for the people of Jesus' day. But what did it mean for Jesus? Now, obviously, it didn't mean repentance, because for Jesus, it was he hadn't sinned. So there was no need for repentance. But Jesus comes to John, and he comes to him in the Jordan River, and it's very interesting, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, that John didn't want to baptize Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a moment, why that whole conversation happened. But Jesus comes to John not for repentance or for forgiveness of sin, but he comes in a symbolic gesture of submission to the Father, which in essence is what repentance is. It's submitting ourselves, saying, God, what I have done is wrong, and I choose now to renounce that and walk in a different direction. That's what repentance is. We talked about that last week, remember? But for Jesus, it was a symbolic, of his submission to the Heavenly Father as he began his earthly ministry. It went beyond just a cleansing of sin, which there was no sin to cleanse from, but it was this ceremonial cleansing that was a fulfillment of the law of Moses, and it was also an identification with the people that he would be not only serving, but serving with. As we go on, we're going to see that there were a number of the eventual apostles that were probably there when Jesus was baptized. And so we're going to see that as we move along. So this is what Jesus' baptism was about, what it meant for him. But I want to talk about what it means for us. This is very important, right? As believers in Jesus, baptism is one of those things that we have to kind of understand what it means before we embark on it. Baptism today is, number one, it's a confession of our faith. It's saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that the Bible is true and accurate and that the things that it says about Jesus are right. I believe that my sin keeps me from God. But I also believe that Jesus' death on the cross, what we celebrated here, pays that sin debt and forgives my sin. And I come today to announce to the world that I choose to identify with Christ through my baptism, an identification of dying to self, going under the water, being buried with him, and rising to newness of life. And here's the beautiful thing, and when we celebrate baptism here, at least when I celebrate baptism, when I do a baptism, I always baptizo, I put them under. An old Christian comedian used to say that's what baptism means in the original Greek, hold them under till they bubble. That's baptism, right? Make sure they're good and saved before you bring them back up. Just kidding. That's not what I do. But here's the point, right? We go under the water. We walk into the water, we're dry. We go under the water and we come out soaked. Why? Because we have been baptized into Jesus, and now Jesus should cover all of who we are and what we do. Our clothes become saturated with the wet water, right? Our hair is wet, our toes to the top of our head, all of it. And this is what it is. It's a confession of our faith. It's a symbol of what's already taken place in our heart. We're not baptized to gain salvation at all, because we are not saved by any work that we can do. But we are baptized by identifying with Christ and saying to the world, this is a symbol of what has already happened in my heart and in my life. And it's also a testimony to the world of what Christ has done in us and through us, and what he continues to do in us and through us. And so that's what baptism is. So now we come to the argument. Look at here. It says that Jesus, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And this is the beginning of chapter 3. It says, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the paths for him. And again, we talked about this last week, who John the Baptist was and why he came. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him. John tried to stop him from being baptized. But Jesus says to him, or John says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper that we should do this to fulfill all righteousness. So, why did Jesus need to be baptized? We talked about this already. It wasn't a baptism towards repentance, but it was a baptism for ceremonial cleansing. And again, this is something I didn't mention earlier. This kind of washing is still done in Judaism today. They actually have a special pool that I knew I was going to forget the name of it, but it has mikveh. Thank you. That's what it's called. The mikveh. And the mikveh is the place where you would go, like in Jewish tradition, a woman who has just given birth would go into the mikveh to be cleansed ceremonially, so she can continue to be part of the community. Someone who had handled a corpse or something and buried a body, they would go into the mikveh to cleanse themselves ceremonially so they could once again be a part of the community. This is what Jesus is doing here. He is cleansing himself to prepare himself for ministry. But then the question arises, why did John argue with Jesus? Why did he say, why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. Well, I think, first of all, that John knew who Jesus was. John had grown up with Jesus. John knew Jesus. In fact, as we talk about Jesus going to the temple and every year the trips back and forth, it probably took him 2 to 3 days to travel from Nazareth to Jerusalem, that these trips every year and sometimes several times a year during the feast, they would travel to Jerusalem. And during these travels, you gotta believe that John and Jesus probably spent some time talking to one another. John knew who Jesus was, but John also knew who John was. John knew that he was, and we're gonna see this a little bit later on in a future message. John knew he wasn't the Messiah. John knew he wasn't the Christ. John knew he wasn't the one who was coming to save the world. He knew it was Jesus, and that's why he says, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And then Jesus replies, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what is Jesus talking about that? Why did his baptism fulfill all righteousness? Here's what I believe. Three things that I believe that this fulfilling the all righteousness meant. First of all, I believe that this image of Jesus going down into the water and coming up again was this proclamation that he was ready now to go into ministry, that he was ready to begin the ministry of Messiah that God had put on his life, that it proclaimed that Jesus was ready to go. Not only that, I think it fulfilled the law of Moses, that before ministry can happen, we must cleanse our bodies. But also, and we talked about this before, I believe that Jesus' baptism showed his full submission to his heavenly Father in all things. That Jesus came and submitted himself to John, who was doing the baptizing, even though John knew that John wasn't able to baptize God. Are you kidding me? But yet, Jesus knew that to do this would fulfill all righteousness. And when he went down into the water and came up back up out of the water, we're told that there was a voice from heaven. I love this. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And so here's this picture, right? So Jesus, whether that means he was baptized and came up out of the water, or whether it means he was, you know, baptized, or however they did it, and Jesus walked up out of the Jordan and this happened, whatever the case, we're told that this dove came and landed on Jesus. Whether it was his head, his shoulder, his arm, we don't know. But it landed on Jesus. And we're told from the scriptures that it was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. That the Holy Spirit came and symbolically landed on Jesus to say the Holy Spirit is in this man. And this voice from heaven says three things. He says, "This is my son." So this is, once again, and again, friends, understand that the word Trinity is not found in the Scriptures. You will not find it anywhere. But the concept is there. Over and over again, this is one of those places. You have God the Son, Jesus Christ, who was just baptized and came up out of the water. You have God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming and landing on Jesus. You have the voice from heaven, God the Father, speaking. Now, whether it was just Jesus who heard this, or whether it was just Jesus and John who heard this, or whether it was the whole crowd of people who heard this, we don't know. It's not clear in the Scriptures. But what we do know is that it is recorded for us, so we know what God said about Jesus. He says, "This is my Son." Jesus, God was receiving Jesus as his own son. Now, he never stopped being the Son of God from the moment he was born. Please understand that. But Jesus is God is proclaiming, God the Father is proclaiming to Jesus the Son that this is my Son. He came from the Father. This Jesus was God in the flesh. 100% God, 100% man. How does that work? I don't know. It must be new math. I don't know. But it works. It is what it is. And this is who Jesus is. And God himself said, "This is my Son." And he said, "This is my Son whom I loved." Whom I love, not loved, love. This showed that the Father accepted Jesus as his own. I lived in a home where my dad often told me how much he loved me. And I'm telling you, that is a blessing. I know there are many homes that people grow up in where they don't hear that nearly enough. But we need to tell our kids that we love them. And God the Father told his Son, "I love you." This showed his acceptance. Not only that, it shows his endorsement of Jesus. He is placing his seal of approval on Jesus, saying, "This is the one who I love." One of the other passages says, adds this phrase, "Listen to him." So there's a sense in which, whether it was John or somebody, the people who were hearing Jesus or hearing God speak, "This is my Son whom I love." This also showed the Father's presence with Jesus. That God the Father was there, that God was involved in Jesus' life. And not only did he say, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is doing the right things. Jesus is being vindicated by the Father that what he is doing and being baptized and identifying with the people and coming to cleansing and for cleansing of his physical body for ministry, all of these things that Jesus was doing is accepted and vindicated by the Father. And Jesus was seen now as one who was able to speak for God. This was the confession made by God the Father on Jesus Christ. And so, let me challenge you this morning with three questions. Number one, what kind of confession would God make of you? Think about it for a second. If we heard God's voice boom through our sound system or even just through our roof and say, "This is Danae Hahn, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Or, this is Anne Runyon, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Or any one of our names in that voice. What would God say about you? I know this really isn't a fair question, but I want you to consider this morning just what might God the Father say about you when and if he ever were to speak out loud to a group of people about you. Well, guess what? You don't have to wonder, because he has said some amazing things about you to everyone in the entire world, and I'm going to share a few of them with you. Number one, Jesus says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by him. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, "I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows this." Friends, God made you. He created you just as you are for a specific purpose. You are not junk. You are not worthless. You are not perfect, but you are not useless. God has a plan for you. You were made by God exactly the way He wanted you to be made, period. That's part of the confession that God makes about you in His Word. God also says that you are a child of God. John 1:12 says that if you believe in His name, to as many as received Him, to those who believed in His name, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. And as a child, you are loved by God. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. And you are given the right to be an heir of all things. Romans 8:17 says that if we are also heirs, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we are sons, we are also heirs and co-heirs with Christ to all things. Let's go on. You are free. Brothers and sisters, you are free. John 8. In fact, I want to turn there, because I want to make sure that I don't mess up these words because they are so important. Starting in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says that those who follow Him will know the truth. The truth about life. The truth about death. The truth about real relationship with God, the truth about the future, the truth about peace and comfort in times of trouble, and much, much more. And that truth, Jesus says, will set us free. Because when we know the truth about our future, when we know the truth about our past, when we know the truth about our present, we are then free to live our lives the way God wants us to live. We can be free from addiction. We can be free from the pain and regret of guilt. We can be free from the pain of past mistakes and brokenness and so much more. Jesus says that you, Christian, are free. Jesus also says that you are His workmanship, created to do good things, Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that God has planned in advance for us to do. You are created to do things that God planned so long ago for you to do. This means that you have a purpose. Awesome. It means that you don't, that you have a purpose in Christ. Friend, don't ever forget that. Because far too often we go through our Christian life thinking, well, who have I really touched? Who have I really led to Jesus? What have I ever done for the cause of Christ? You have a purpose in Christ, and if you understand that, you can live a life that God testifies about in His Word. There are so many more things that we could talk about. We could talk about how you're the friend of Jesus, how you are accepted by God, how you are clothed in His righteousness, how you are an overcomer through Christ, that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, how you are at peace with God in your own past, how you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, healed by the scars of Jesus from the cross, confident to come before God in prayer, able to do all things through Christ who gives you strength, and so many other things that God says about you, Christian. And it's all right here. Proclaimed not only to you, but to the world that's who you are. It is a treasure trove. This book is a treasure trove of what God thinks of you. And how much He loves you. And how much He cares for you. And how much He wants to connect with you. And you would do well to read it every single day. God has spoken a confession on your life. So listen. Listen to it. Believe it. And find your peace in Him. Find your encouragement in Him. Second challenge question is this. That's not it. Well, okay, we'll go to number two. Is there a need for you to follow Christ's example of cleansing? Brothers and sisters, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God every single day. We all need cleansing. That is why I would encourage you to memorize 1 John 1:9 if you haven't already. 1 John 1:9 says this: if we confess our God, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful, meaning that every time He will do it, and He is just, meaning that He has the right to do it, to and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters, memorize that first, 1 John 1:9. Hide it in your heart. Lean heavily on it. This is cleansing. This is the beginning of repentance, which we talked about last week. This is where we begin. Confess, repent, and then the final question: have you followed the Lord in baptism? Can you point to a day that you said, I want to follow Jesus in the way He prepared for His ministry? I want to identify with Jesus in this way. I want my life to reflect His life, so I want to follow Jesus in baptism. If you've never done that and you want to, I want you to come find me afterward and we'll talk and we'll plan out a service and we'll help you follow Jesus in one of the most beautiful ways that helps us to follow Him. Baptism for Jesus was a way to prepare Himself for what was to come, and we're going to talk about that next week. Giving Himself once again to His Heavenly Father and receiving the encouragement that He needed to go off and do the things that He had been called to do. Jesus submitted Himself to God and He was faithful to His calling. Brothers and sisters, are we ready for that kind of faith? That kind of submission? And believe it or not, that kind of power. Because there's power when we submit to God. There's power when we submit to Jesus through baptism. There is a way in which God takes what we are able to give Him. And as we were talking about the loaves and the fish earlier, He is able to take what we can give Him, and even though we might not think it's much, it's enough for God to do miraculous things. So I challenge you today, follow the Lord in baptism if you haven't already. Learn that verse, 1 John 1:9, and remember what God has said about you. And be encouraged, brothers and sisters. You are so loved by God. You are so cared for by Him. He loves you so much. And He wants you to live your life for Him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You so much for the truth of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to not only find our forgiveness and our sin debt paid through our believing in Jesus and calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, but Lord, that we would also choose to follow in submission to Christ as we say yes to identifying with Jesus in baptism through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would seek cleansing each and every day as we call on You to be faithful and just and to forgive us our sins as You have promised that You would do. Lord, help us to remember how much You love us and how much You have told us that You love us in Your Word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.